Mishpatim. Our Parashah Mishpatim, of course, is filled with all the ordinances, all the laws, civil laws regarding monetary cases, whether it's the laws of damages, laws of lending money, laws of interest, and all laws that are surrounded to these monetary subjects. Our parasha starts with the letter Vav, Ve'ele. Vav usually, even in English, and implies in a continuation. As if, and this also. That means it's coming off something that we just said in last week's parasha. Again, this class will be studied lirfuas shelema aliza batzara el narefanala betoch she'ar chole amo Yisrael. Amen.
Amen.
So, the end of last week's parasha, it talked about the mizbeach. It talked about the altar. And the Torah goes into detail telling us how do you construct the mizbeach. You're not allowed to use metal. The Torah tells us you don't build steps to get to the altar because the altar was high. You have to build a ramp. And then the Torah goes into some details. And right after it discusses the mizbeach, ve'ele ha-mishpatim. And these are the ordinances. What's the connection between the mizbeach and the mishpatim? So the Gemara asks this question. So the Gemara learns two different things. One is the location of where the Sanhedrin sits. You have to remember, in Judaism we also had a high court. Today, Lavdil, in America they have the high court called the Supreme Court of the United States, where there's seven justices that, they get all the very, very heavy, technical cases, the difficult cases, and they judge on it. In Judaism, we also had a Supreme Court. It was called the Sanhedrin. And it was made up of 70 rabbis. They did not sit in Washington, D.C. at the Capitol, but the Sanhedrin's offices were in Lishkat HaSanhedrin. We were just in Israel. We saw exactly where the Sanhedrin used to convene on the Temple Mount. That's walking distance. It's an eye shot of the Beit HaMikdash right next to the Mizbeach. So therefore the Torah is telling you the law of the Mizbeach, and then right away it says Ve'ele HaMishpatim. You should know that the laws, meaning the judges, put their office right next to the Mizbeach. That's where they adjudicate. That's where they legislate from the Beit HaMikdash. Now that's very significant. Because our law is different than secular law. In America, there's a principle of the separation of church and state, which means religion has no place in civil law or in the courtroom. And it's a separation. You can't mix the two. In our religion, the church is the state and the state is the church, meaning it's all one. It's all divine. Which means there is no difference than the Kohen that's bringing a Qurban in the Mizbeach, which everybody will say this is divine. There's no question about it. No human being can make this up, that a Kohen should sacrifice an animal and sprinkle blood. We all agree that the origin of Korbanot is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ve'ele HaMishpatim. The laws also are not synthetic. These laws were not made up by human beings, like a lot of the laws that we have in this country. If not all of them, they're made by people. The senators sit down in session, and they pass laws. They ratify the Constitution, which was also made by people of flesh and blood. And therefore, the Torah is coming to tell you our law is different. It's not made by lawyers or judges or human beings. The law is God's law. the same one that made Shabbat, and the same one that made Sha'atnez, and the same God that says to eat matzah on Pesach, and to take the ashes of the paraduma and sprinkle it in Mayim Hayim, and purify people that are contaminated, that's the same source where these laws originate from. Hence, the Pasuk says, Lo asachen echol goy, u'mishpatim bal yedaum. Our system is dramatically different. When it comes to the goyim, their laws are made by society. Therefore, laws change from year to year. Laws are repealed. Laws are amended. But our law is divine. Therefore, one has to know that just as he has to be devout in the rituals of our religion, ve'ela mishpatim. Following the monetary laws is also considered spiritual ceremony, and that's why the judges sit in a holy place. Which means the judges don't sit in some secular place off the campus of the Beit HaMikdash. No, they sit in the holy. Why? Because what they're involved in is Kodesh. No less than what the Kohen is doing. But I wanted to say over a chidush from Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank, and he explains the juxtaposition between the Mizbeach and the Mishpatim. And he says because there's a common theme between the Mizbeach and the Sanhedrin, and that is both are peacemakers. The Mizbeach makes peace between man and his creator. After all, if a person sins, so he's now strained the relationship between him and his God. What Elam's upset at him. How does he make reparations? How does he mend the relationship that was broken because of sin? So you need to go to the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach is the mediator. When you go to the Mizbeach and you put the Qurban on it, somehow that sacrifice is able to bring peace. A person back to God. Hence the word Korban. Its root comes from the Hebrew word Karov, which means close. Which means somebody that was distanced because of sin now becomes close as a result of Korban. So the Mizbeah is a peacemaker. Sanhedrin also is a peacemaker. How? When people are having machloket, people are fighting. Each one comes along and says it's all mine, and the other guy says it's all mine, and they're fighting and there's no end to the machloket. Where can they go for a settlement? Where do they go for a judgment? Where do they go for an end, for a ruling? They go to the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin comes along and says, this is the case, you owe him, you pay him, case closed. So now already a person has closure. The Sanhedrin's job was what? To make peace between man and man. And therefore there's a connection between the Mizbeach and the Sanhedrin. But you might ask a question, does it really make peace? Inevitably one man's going to come out of the courtroom, he's a loser. He comes out upset. Yeah, the guy that gets the case in his favor, yeah, he might come out peacefully, happily. But the guy that has to pay the money, when he felt that he was owed money, he doesn't come out so happily. The Torah tells us he comes out happily as well. Why? If you remember in last week's parasha, when Yitro advised Moshe to appoint Sanhedrin, to appoint judges, Yitro said that as a result of these judges, and as a result of all the cases that are going to be judged, the Torah says, and I quote, אם את הדבר הזה תעשה, you listen to what I'm telling you, וסבכה אלוהים ויכולת עמוד, וגם כל העם הזה על מקומו יבוא בשלום. Everybody will go in peace. The rabbis question this pasuk because usually that terminology beshalom is used on somebody that is deceased. On the living we usually say leshalom. you should go with peace. But to go in peace, rest in peace. That's usually said on the niftarim, on the deceased. So what is Yitro saying? They'll go to the courtroom, and all the deceased will go in peace. Well, this was talking about deceased. Who goes to the courtroom? Dead people or live people? So the explanation is like this. That, yes, the guy who loses the case might come out of court upset. And he might be complaining, and he might, he might be a little agitated by the conclusion. But you know what? This person's going to go to Olam Abba now. And because he went to a Beit Din, and Beit Din made a ruling, and this guy paid money, now ultimately he can go to his final resting place. Because he does not have money that is stolen in his property. Because if a person has stolen money, he must come back in Gilgul. God says, you owe money over here. You didn't take care of this business. Well, I'm dead already. It's okay, we'll bring you back. Go back a second time in order to fix it. So therefore, he does not rest in peace. In order to go b'shalom, you have to settle rabbinically, according to the halakha, what you owe and what you don't owe. So hence Yitro said, Ish al mekomo yavo b'shalom. That's the ultimate peace that it makes. So that's what Torah is telling you over here. The Sanhedrin ultimately makes peace. We don't care about the guys that are upset for a few days because he had to pay a few dollars. We're talking about the ultimate peace that is going to bring the person. That being said, it's not for today's discussion. Maybe we'll talk about it tomorrow morning. But in the Zohar, in this week's Perashah, which we discussed with Sam the other day, the whole Zohar in this week's Perashah discusses the subject of Gilgul. Ve'ela mishpatim da Torat a Gilgul. This is the subject of Gilgul, of reincarnation. And the simple explanation why it's mentioned this week's Perashah is because of what I just told you. Because somebody that doesn't make the proper payments that he owes in this world will have to come back once again to make it. There's a story told of one of the Hasidic rabbis. I don't have his name. The Hasid, the rabbi of Chernasi. Does it help you now? Does it make something better? Okay, I didn't think so. Not Chernobyl. If I was Chernobyl, I would have said Chernobyl, right? There's a difference between Chernobyl and Chernasi.
We don't know what the difference is,
but there's a difference. In any event, what happened? He once went to a rich man's house. The guy had a stable. So the rabbis asked the guy, can I borrow one of your horses? So the guy said, of course, come, whatever you want. He says, you know what? I like this horse. Can I borrow this specific horse? So the guy said, no, give me any horse you want, but not that horse. Why? He says, this is my workhorse. This horse, it does the job of 10 horses. When I need to, move things and plow, and this is too precious for me. Take any other horse. Okay, fine. Go inside. So as they're inside, the rabbi mentions, do you know a guy called Hirsch Wolf? So the rich guy says, it's funny you should mention that guy to me, because this guy died and he has an outstanding pledge. He owes me money, he never paid it. It's funny you mentioned that guy to me. So the rabbi said, do me a favor, forgive him for it. Just let him off the hook. He's let him off the hook. He's dead already. He's off the hook. I don't expect him to pay me. He said, do you have a promissory note from him? He says, yeah. He says, do me a favor, bring the note. He says, rip up the note and say, bepe male, with a full mouth, I forgive Reb Hirsch from the loan. He says, I forgive him. I'm not going to get back anyway. He ripped up the note. I forgive him. He says, let's go back to your stable. They go back to the stable. The horse was dead. The rabbi said, that guy came back as a Gilgul, as your horse, to pay you back. But he didn't have rest. You think the guy wants to be a Josh his whole life? He wants to go back to Olam Abba. Once you forgave him, finished. He was not able to go back to his ultimate tikkun. And therefore, you see, there is a concept of Gilgul Neshamot when it comes to money. There was one case where the Arizal, the great Kabbalist of Yitzhak Luri Ashkenazi, was at a Seudat Hatan, a wedding. The custom in those days at the weddings were that the Hatan would sit at the dais, they would bring halot, he would make the hamotzi, then they would bring to him a chicken, full chicken, and he would, you know, carve the chicken and he would start the Seudah. So now the Hatan starts to eat the chicken, a bone gets lodged in his throat, he chokes and dies. Amazing, at the wedding. All the rabbis are going crazy. They can't believe what they just saw. This is the oddest, the craziest thing. And they're noticing the Arizal is just sitting, and he has a grin on his face. I can't imagine a grin. This is a disaster. So they go to the Arizal and say, what's going on over here? He says, it's okay, everything's fine. He says, I want you to know, he says, this man over here was a Sadiq in a previous life. This Hatan, Sadiq. One day, somebody came to him with a question, Erev Shabbat, with a chicken. Is it kasher or is it taref? Now, you have to know, according to the Zohar, the Shemot can come back in animals. The Shemot can come back in food. That's why the Zohar is very, very careful that one should always say Devrei Torah on the table. One should always make Berachot on the table. Because when you have a neshama and a piece of food, the only way it can go back to its resting place is if a Jew will get that food, make the proper Berachah on it, say Devrei Torah on it, then it can go up. But if a person eats a piece of food without a Berachah, without Devrei Torah, it just got to come back down again. So you're causing the neshamot a tremendous amount of pain. That's why the Mishnah says, "Kol ayoshev al ashulchan ve'enu omer alav devre Torah ki ilu acham mizvhem metim." It's as if he ate from dead carcasses. What does it mean, dead carcasses? Because since you didn't say devre Torah, those neshamot that were in the food did not get fixed, and therefore you ate from that carcass. You didn't eat the candy. Okay, that's what the Beit Yishai writes. For example, on Friday night when you're eating, he says before you make Birkat HaMazon, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to collect all the bones of all the chicken, of all the different things that you eat. You make a pile of it and you leave it on the table when you make Birkat HaMazon, because at that moment you're making all the tikkun. You never heard of that? I mean, you heard of everything, so it's hard to imagine, Jerry, that you didn't hear this piece of it. The point is that you put the bones over there in order to elevate the neshamot. Again, your wife is not going to appreciate that so much, especially when you have company over. All of a sudden, you put all the refuse on the table and you're making your tikkun over there. Now, I'm not telling you that we know exactly the kavanot, but it's brought down. Now, watch this. This guy was a rabbi in a previous lifetime, the Hatan. He was a Sadiq. They came to him Erev Shabbat, a guy with a chicken. They happened to be a neshama on that chicken. So the neshama on that chicken said, "Bijenne, I was bought lichbot Shabbat. I was bought by a Jew. Now they're going to ask a question to the rabbi, am I kosher? The rabbi will say I'm kosher. This guy will eat me at Shabbat meal. Bijenne, and I'll have my tikkun." Well, the rabbi was busy Erev Shabbat, so he was rushing. He didn't look at the chicken correctly. He said, taref. As a result, the guy took the chicken, he threw it to the dogs. Now the guy's neshama on the chicken wasn't able to go up. And therefore it caused that neshama a tremendous amount of sa'ar. God brought back that rabbi as the Hatan. That chicken had the gilgul of
the previous
chicken. And now when he ate it, at the wedding with the beracha, he made the tikkun, hence both of them died at the same moment. The bone got lodged in, the Hatan died, the chicken died, everything went up to Bishalom. So the Arizal was grinning, Jerry's also grinning. He's grinning what? That He understood what was going on. I'm sure that didn't console too many people, you know, besides the mother-in-law, maybe, who's also grinning. But the point is, the subject, so you see, this gilgul. There is a subject where it's possible people do come back. That it will, should you be obsessed with this? No. Should you be concerned? Who am I? Who was I? What did I? No, either way, you got to keep the 613 mitzvot regardless. So there's really no difference if there's a gilgul in this table or not. Maybe there is. So we're studying Gemara on this table over here, so it's elevating the Shemot. Maybe there's a gilgul in the books, on the food. It's not for us to care or know. But you have to just know that such a thing exists. So that's what it's saying over here. The Mizbeach makes peace between man and God. The Sanhedrin also made peace between man and man. Not only in this world, but in the ultimate rest and peace, that now that he made the reparation this world, he can don't have to come back down again. So it's also a peacemaker. That being said, we should talk for one moment on the subject of going to secular courts. The Torah says, "Ve'ela mishpatim Hashem tasim lifnehem." According to Jewish law, one is only able to adjudicate in front of beddin, in front of rabbis that are ordained as judges in order to hear cases. The halakha places a grave sin on those that disobey this and take their fellow Jew to a secular court. According to Shulchan Aruch, somebody that sends his friend to a secular court, Maran says, Hareze Rasha, the person is considered Rasha. Uchilu Hiref Vegidef, he's considered as if he blasphemed God. Veherim Yad Betorat Moshe Rabbeinu, and has raised his hand against the Torah of Moshe. It goes without saying what a chilul Hashem it causes when Jews stand in front of a non-Jewish court and the judge hears all the dirty laundry and all the animosity that is exchanged.
Between Jews,
of course. Just yesterday, it came to my attention that in the ladies' class when I mentioned this, it seems there's a series on television of these judges. You know, they have these courts, and they have people come and, you know, litigate in front of them, and you get to watch the proceedings. So, yesterday...
No, I mean TV, I'm saying.
No, TV is not an invention. So, yesterday, they're watching this show before she came to the class, and... that's another story. But the point is, who's on the trial? Two Syrians.
Really?
Huh? And Shemai said the things that are being said. You were with my girlfriend, you were over here, you talk, you was regular Syrian. One guy's Misri and one guy's whatever the guy is. Imagine this. Not only you went to secular court, wow, but you're on
you're airing it out.
You can't imagine what a avon this is over here. It's just one thing to go to the synagogue of Asha, but you know it's going to be televised now. Everybody's going to see two Jews over here. They know it's Jews or not, I don't know. But we know it's Jews. We see the Hanun Hashem of it. And therefore, you have to be very, 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 very careful. And there are certain cases that you can't go to a secular court. But that's only when you get a Yishur, when you get a Heter from Hakamim. But just, unfortunately, today we live in a society where everybody's, you know, has lawyers. And that's the way we intimidate each other. We send each other lawyers. I'm sending you to court. I'm suing you. One has to be very careful not to fall into this trap. Furthermore, we shouldn't make one mention of the danger of mahloket. Fortunately, in our community, there are endless amount of cases where there is mahloket that unfortunately cannot be resolved. Not in secular courts, and not even in bedni. Sometimes the parties are so stubborn and the parties are so difficult and so hard that egos get involved, and there's a lot of animosity and anger, and they cannot make peace. Mediators are brought in, arbitrators are brought in, rabbis are brought in, and the parties remain far away from each other. It should be pointed out that machloket is one of the most dangerous situations that a person can involve himself in. And I say dangerous, and I'm not exaggerating my words. Rav Chaim Palachi said you have to run from machloket like you run from fire. Uh-huh. There is going to be collateral damage in machloket. There is no way, even if you're right, there is going to be collateral damage. And that's why one has to try to make peace and settle. And even if he feels or she feels or they feel that I'm not getting the best deal, you're always getting the best deal. Because ending a mahloket, you win. So even if you have to give up a point, even if you have to give up an advantage or an angle, and you walk away saying, yeah, I'm not giving in, it's worth it to give up even and compromise a point because you saved yourself. What does it mean you saved yourself? The Gemara says, Mahloket ahad dohe me'a panasot. Everybody wants to make panasah, right? Everybody wants to make money. And everybody's involved in different ways in making money. People walk around with red strings attached to them, with amulets. They're rubbing, books. They're kissing, the mezuzah. Hey, whatever sigula there is out there to make money, they're going to do it. But the Gemara says it's a very important thing. One machloket pushes away 100 panasot. Meaning, if there's 100, sinorot, pipes. 100 pipes. And God sends down panasah these 100 pipes. You know, 100 pipes in Bijanin have a big system. One machloket closes up 100 pipes of panasah. And therefore, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Now, I'm not discussing the price of machloket, because machloket in these days can be very expensive. A person, for the principal, he wants to show the other guy. So, what are they fighting about? They're arguing over $100,000. But the guy paid already $1 million in lawyers. So what are you doing, you tipesh? You get what I can be explained very simply. One machloket takes away 100 panasot. You spent 10 times the amount in lawyer's fees just to prove a point that he owes you $100,000. But the Gemara proves this. When the Jewish people worshipped their Egel, Avodah Zarah, on that day the man fell. There was man that morning. On the day that Korach waged his machloket against Moshe Rabbeinu, the man did not fall that morning. To show you, when there's machloket, there is no panasah. When there's avodah zarah, God says there's panasah. To show you the dangers of what we're talking about. Furthermore, Betin Shel Ma'ala, the heavenly court, only punishes at the age of 20. Mm-hmm. Betin Shel Mata punishes at 13. The age of 13. But those that are involved in machloket, the Gemara says, Afilu tinokot shel bnei yoman. Even infants get punished when there's machloket. The proof, when Korach again waged that war against Moshe, the ground opened up and swallowed not only people of 20 and up, not only kids that were bar mitzvah, even infants died. To show you the far-reaching effect and consequence of machloket, that it is even able to hurt the children. Many times we've seen in our community where parties are fighting and the children start getting sick. And you start to tell them, what are you doing? What are you doing? Stop the machloket for the sake of your children. For the sake of your... And the people become so obsessed with the machloket on their dead bodies. I'm going to the end. So they become so irrational that they're willing to even sacrifice the health of their children. And therefore, we make a berachat to end the Hamidah. Sim Shalom. When there's Shalom, what follows? Tova, Bracha, Chaim, Chen, V'Chesed. All good things follow. That's why we say at the Kohanim, but all this is predicated on what? When there's peace, then there's everything. There's all the berachot. But when there's no peace, there is no beracha. The Pasuk says by Yitzhak Aminu, he had a well. There was a fight over the well. He called the well Esek. He had another well. There was a fight over that well. He called it Sitna. There was a third well. There was no fight over that well. It was peaceful. So we called that well Rehovot. And he says, Ki ata hirhiv Hashem lanu ufarinu ba'aris. God has been good to us, and we are going to multiply in the land. Rav Chaim Palachi learns from here that if somebody wants to have children, he has to have peace with people. Machloket can take away or cause a person not to be fertile. What's the proof? It's hot after he makes peace on the third well. What does he say? Ufarinu ba'aris. Now we will multiply in the land because there's peace. Like the Pasuk says, Ud'e banim lebanecha. When? Shalom HaYisrael. When will you see descendants to your children? Only when there's peace. Hasam givulech shalom. When there's peace in your domain, halif hatim yasmi'ech. Then God says, I will give you the fattened hatim, the fattened wheat. But when there's no peace, chas v'shalom, the biggest one that suffers is the Baal Machloket himself, is the person that's involved in the Machloket. Gemara Sanhedrin says, Gemara says, a Machloket is analogous to a dam. You'll remember in August, the levees in New Orleans, where the levees broke and the floodwaters came in and they inundated an entire city. The Gemara says, Machloket is like a levee. When there's a little hole in the levee and the water's trickling in, there's still time to patch it and fix it. But if you neglect it, the hole starts to widen. And the Gemara says, Kevan de ravach ravach. Eventually it gets so wide and the water starts to flood in. At that point you can't fix it. At that point it's too late. You just have to let it run its course. The same thing of Machloket. If you nip it in the bud, in the beginning of the Machloket, when you smell a Machloket coming on and you cut it, you saved yourself. But if you neglect it and you just let it fester, then the Machloket grows like the hole in a levee, and all of a sudden by the time you try to fix it, it's too late. The Machloket, like a ravaging flood, destroys all people that are in its way. And therefore, as we talk about Parashat Mishpatim, going to court, there is something to say about making settlements. There is something to say about making compromises. There is something to say about going to an arbitrator in order to make the peace. There is no mitzvah to stand your ground and not be flexible. The Gemara says, "Le'olam ye'adam rach kekaneh ve'al yeh kasheh ka'eriz." A person should be flexible like a reed and not tough and strict like a cedar tree. A cedar tree has no flexibility. It's a solid tree. Doesn't move at all. Doesn't give. Doesn't budge. But a reed, if you ever go to the, let's say, the marsh or the lake, there's a reed. What happens when the wind blows? It just blows back and forth, which means it's flexible. It bends. It moves. The Gemara says, the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, about 10 miracles that took place in the Beit HaMikdash. And one of the miracles the Mishnah says is as follows. The Mishnah says, Omdim Tzifufim Mishtahavim Ravahim. The Mishnah says when they would stand in the Beit HaMikdash, Omdim, when they would pray the Amidah, it was very tight. You know, you have thousands of people in the Beit HaMikdash. I don't know how many seats it filled, but it was definitely more than capacity. So everybody would stand, it was very tight. But when it came to bowing in the Amidah, miraculously everybody had room. Defies logic. Somehow the Beit HaMikdash expanded in the Amidah. When they had to make Oseh Shalom,
Everybody had full amot to make the osir shalom. There was nobody behind them. Everyone was able to make full prostration when he was bowing. Miracle of miracles. So I once heard from the chief rabbi of Israel, explained this in the Remez. He said, Omdim, when a person stands on his ground and he doesn't yield, and he doesn't give in, he's Omed, Sifufim, then life becomes very crowded. Life becomes very uncomfortable. When you have neighbors, this is the property line, you can't do anything, you're blocking my sun, you're blocking the moon, you're blocking, so you can't call it. Omdim, everybody's standing on their rights. Sifufim, life becomes very crowded. Life becomes very difficult to live because nobody wants to give in. Everybody's saying, I'm right, I'm not. Mishtahavim. But when they bend, when they bow, when they're flexible, Ravahi. Then already life becomes comfortable. Life becomes a little easier. When people are, okay, I'm Muhail, I forgive you. So I didn't get everything I wanted. So I got 50%, so you got 50%. Shalom Yisrael. Then already life can exist. But when everybody stands on their ground, everybody stands on their principle, everybody stands on what they want and they don't budge, then already life is impossible to live in. And that's what the end of the first Mishnah Pirkei Avot says, the end of the first Perek says. That there's three things that the world stands on. Ala din, ala emet, wa ala shalom. Shne'emar, emet u'mishpat shalom, shiftu b'sha'arechem. The Mishnah is telling you, for the world to exist, you need justice, and you need truth, but most of all, you need peace. Which means the litigants that go to court, if their intent is revenge, if their intent is in order to get back, in order to attack, if it's an aggressive approach, so even after the court is over, the court did not bring peace. Because now there's still animosity. But if a person's attitude is, I'm going to go to court, but on predication of what? To bring shalom. And therefore whatever is said in the court, I'm following halakha, everybody's a winner. Because the one that gets his money back, he got his money back, there was justice. And the one that paid the money back, Baruch Hashem, now I can rest in peace. I don't have to come back as a tomato, as a mushroom, as a frog. He comes back finished, he goes upstairs after 120 years, he's finished. So therefore it says, emet u'mishpat, you need justice. But what? To bring ultimately the shalom. And therefore, there's something to say, to be a little more forgiving, to be a little more easy when it comes to, you don't have to stick by your, and the Gemara says, that anybody that is flexible, God will be flexible with him. There's always a measure for measure that works in these things. You know, a guy's a stickler. I want what's coming to me. You know, you owe me this. I'm not giving it an inch. God says, oh, that's the way you want to act. You want to go according to the books? Yeah, so we'll go according to the books. And God forbid, if God's going to judge us according to the books, nobody stands a shot. When we come to God, we tell God, don't look at the books. Just close the book. Don't open the book. As we want. You know, give us a little courtesy over here. God says, courtesy? You're the biggest stickler in the world. You don't give nobody nothing. It's every dot. You know? Now when it comes to you, God says, I act with you the way you act with people. And that's what it says. In this Tehillim, in Shila Ma'alot, Sinai Harim, Hashem Selecha, God is my shadow. A shadow only mimics what the person does. If a person lifts his right hand, the shadow lifts his right hand. Whatever you do, the shadow just copies it. The Pasuk says, Hashem Selecha. God is my shadow. Which means, the way you act, God just mirrors that attitude. God just mirrors that same nature. All of us, we don't want strictness. We all want compromises. We all want to cut deals with God. We all want to somehow just to get under the radar. So God says, fine, I'm giving you an opportunity. No, you're being stubborn. For Elam says, you're going to suffer that same fate. Which is, whatever goes around, comes around. Jeez. Whenever you're doing something, know that that item ends up coming to bite you back. And therefore, you have to be careful. When you're involved in a machloket, ultimately the person himself is the biggest loser, even if he comes out victorious. Furthermore, you forgive me for elaborating on this subject, but it's also important to hear this from time to time, to know the importance of shalom, of the peace. Of course, if somebody is entangled in a mahloket, they will hear this last 15 minutes and they'll say, the rabbi is 100% right, but my case is different. So all this musa is worthless at the end of the day, because usually the guy that's embroiled in a mahloket always thinks, 99% the rabbi is right, but if the rabbi would know this case. So I'm telling you very clearly, I'm talking about that case. That guy that thinks that this is the exception, that's exactly the specific case that I was referring to, that all these things apply to. Torah tells us about an Eved Ivri, an indentured servant. Today we do not have indentured servants, and we do have husbands, which is just close, is the closest you're going to get to an Eved Ivri. Huh? 100%. What is this deen of an Eved Ivri? Basically, the Torah says a guy stole some money and he cannot make restitution, so he sells himself as a slave. And by that, he pays back. But I saw very, I think it was a very elementary diuk in the Pasuk. I'm surprised it never, never hit me earlier. Ki tikneh Eved Ivri. When a guy will buy a Jewish slave, well, at the time that you're buying him, he's not a Jewish slave yet. It should say, Ki tikneh Ivri liyot Eved. You're buying a Jew. At the time you're buying him, he's free. You're now going to indoctrinate him into slavery, but at the time you're buying him, he's not a... So why did it say, Ki tikneh Eved Ivri? He's not an Eved when the time you're buying him. It's a sad, bad question. So I saw one of the Baalei Musar explain it, because you have to know, Mr. Employer, you're hiring a worker, you have to know he works already for somebody else. When you hire somebody, anybody you hire, he already is employed. He already has a contract with somebody else. Who's he working for? For Borei Olam. And therefore the employer cannot come along and make conditions that are going to cause this man to be in contempt of his first contract. Now when an employee says, you want to work for me, you got to work on Shabbat. Hey, you're not hiring a free man. You're hiring somebody already, which means this is a second job. Yes. When you hire a worker in your store, in your business, that's already a second profession. He's already an Eved before he walked into the store. And therefore his first loyalty is to Borei Olam. And therefore no employer can come along and change the terms of the Tadiyag Mitzvot. Because we're all bound to Borei Olam before we're bound to human being. So the Torah is reminding this, the Adon, Ki tekneh, you should know, he's an Eved. Who is that? I didn't buy him yet. He's an Eved before you bought him. Therefore, make sure you provide for him the proper atmosphere that he'll be able to fulfill his first obligations towards God, and also be able to fulfill his now new obligation towards his second master. Hence, people are always avadim. No boss has a right to tell a worker, you can't play mincha. Hey, you knew when you hired me, I already was working for somebody else. You knew I was Jewish. You can't come tell me I can't pray mincha. Now, you're right. The boss might be able to tell me you can't pray mincha with the kavanot of the Rashash. You can't pray a 42-minute Amidah and study Daf Yomi in the middle of the day. But minimum things, you can't stop me from Shabbat, holidays, leaving early on Friday, Taniyot, etc. That already, no boss, human beings, cannot change the terms of something that is outstanding from before. Last but not least.
No rush.
Huh?
No rush.
You're not rushing, Gahaimi? Okay. So then we'll say something from Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Rishisalata's yahrzeit site was yesterday, 26th of Shevat. Rishisalata was the father of the Musar movement. He's the one that pushed the learning of Musar in all the yeshivas. Yesterday, 26th. Yesterday was 25th. Also, today's his yahrzeit site. Today's 26th Shevat. 26th. Okay, so Mechila, today's his yahrzeit site. Beautiful. All the more so. What is that?
Your son's an employee.
That's how I know. My son told me. At the age of 14, he finished Shas, Shas Solanta, and he sent Hadushim to Rekiva Eger. Rekiva Eger said, this man is Gaon Shiva Geonut. He's a scholar of scholars. So what happened? The Pasuk says, there's two mitzvot in this week's parasha. Perek Chav Gimel Pasuk Hezit. Guy has a donkey. You have a donkey, there's a mitzvah to help your friend load the donkey, there's a mitzvah to help your friend unload the donkey. You have two donkeys in front of you, one to load, one to unload. What comes first?
Unload.
Why? Because you got to worry about the donkey. The Torah, and before these guys, these animal rights wackos, were ever conceived, the Torah already was concerned about animals' rights. It's before the ASPCA, before PETA, before all these other crazy groups that came out. The Torah put the animals' pain at the forefront. Therefore, it's laid him down, you have to help the animal. But the Gemara says, let's say you have your friend that needs his animal to be unloaded, and you have an enemy that you hate, that he needs his animal to be loaded. Who takes precedence?
Enemy.
So the Gemara says, enemy that you hate takes precedence to load his animal. Forget about the animal's pain. We want you to work on your relationship with your enemy in order to subdue your Yetzirah. So the Gemara, the rabbis, yes, what do you mean? Are you allowed to hate anybody? You hate. You Jews are allowed to hate. So the Gemara says, no, we're talking about somebody you're allowed to hate. Hey, this guy you're allowed to hate? Who's that? So the Gemara says, it's somebody that already was in Beti. There was a witness that testified against him that he committed a sin. A sin where the Torah says, if he committed it, you could hate the guy because of it. You just weren't able to punish him because it was only one witness. But bottom line, the guy is, you could legally hate the guy. So the Gemara then to support asked the question, if you could legally hate the guy, what do you got to help the guy for? The Gemara is saying, so you control the Yetzirah, what Yetzirah? It's a mitzvah to hate the guy. So Tosafot says, you're right, but he gives you psychology, which is an amazing psychology. He says, the Pasuk says in Mishle, Kamayim hapanim lapanim, ke lev adam le'adam. Which means, when a person looks at water, what does he see? His reflection. So too, feelings of people are mutual. When you exude feelings towards somebody else, those feelings usually are returned in favor. Example, Tosfot says, you hate this guy. You're allowed to hate the guy. It's a mitzvah to hate the guy. Well, that guy feels he's being hated. It's just the natural reaction. What is he going to do back to you? He's going to hate you back. It's just natural. Hate brings hate. Now, because he hates you back, it's like a boomerang. What happens to you now? You're going to hate him back. Hold it. That extra measure of hate is illegal. You're only allowed to hate him round one because of the sin. But once already he hates you back because of it, you're going to hate him now because you hate him now because he hates you. And that's not Hashem Shalom anymore. So for that measure of hatred, you got to fix that. Which means, I allow you to hate him 10, not 11. So for that extra measure of hatred, the Torah says, you got to get rid of that. How do you fix that? Torah tells you an amazing secret. Help him. Which means if you want to get to love somebody or to erase hate, the best way to do it is do him a favor. Do him a chesed. Amazing. It's like a magic wand. Amazingly, hatred dissipates when you invest and you give to somebody. Hence, the story is told of Rasul Salanta that was on a train. He was on a train, traveling to a certain city. and he was on a train next to some guy, a young guy, that was on his way to go take a test on the laws of Shechita. The kid was very nervous. He was, a little uptight because of the test that he's going to take, which eventually we'll see he failed miserably. In any event, he's on the train, and he didn't realize he was sitting next to Rav Yosef Salanta. And anything Rav Yosef Salanta did, the kid was like very, very brazen. Rav Yosef Salanta took out a cigarette. They were sitting in the smoking section. I can't breathe. What are you doing? Put out the cigarette. And say it to you. Put it out. The window was open. This old man is crazy. You're trying to freeze us out. Rav Yosef Salanta didn't open the window. He told him, listen, I didn't open the window. But okay. He closed the window. And the whole trip, he was just not nice. They get to the town. The young guy gets off one side of the train. Rav Yosef Salanta gets off the other side of the train. There's a throngs of people. Of course, they come to Rav Yosef Salanta. The guy says, "Who? What is all this crowd for?" Oh, Rav Yosef Salanta was on the train. Oh, really? Oh, where was he sitting? He goes, "Yeah, yeah, he was sitting right next to him." Oh, my God. This is the guy that I had on the train the whole time. He felt very bad. What happened? He goes to Rav Yosef Salanta to ask him for forgiveness. Rav Yosef Salanta says, "What are you doing here? I came to take the test on Shechita." He said, "But I have a problem. So I took the test and I failed. How can I go back home now to my family? Bushot, my father-in-law, my wife." Rav Yosef Salanta says, "Don't worry, I'll take care of you. My son-in-law is the judge of this town. He will personally get somebody to teach you all the laws of Shechita. He will test you. You will not leave here until you get full semicha on Shechita." And as Salanta for the next few days made sure this guy was set up, he took the retest, he passed, and according to some stories, Rav Salanta then placed him in a job. So when the students asked him, "Rabbi, this is the guy that harassed you on the train. You want to give him forgiveness, it's one thing, but to go out on a limb to do such favors for the guy." So Rav Salanta said like this. He says, "The guy asked for forgiveness, but you know what? I still had a little animosity. Yeah, the guy was a little rough with me on the train. I still had a little, hate. And I needed to absolve myself of that. I needed to get it out. And the only way I was able to get it out was to go to an extreme level to help the guy, to do for the guy. Yeah? And therefore, I was able to extricate myself from this level of sin'ah." This is an important lesson in marriage, especially when spouses have machloket amongst each other and they're fighting and the relationship is strained. One of the best ways to fix it is you go buy your wife a gift, you go buy her something. Automatically, that investment, it's a magic. All of a sudden, it dissipates. And these things are contagious. Once already you show love to somebody else, it's like the water. Those shown back, and it keeps on growing. They love, back, forth, keeps on growing, just like the hatred of fortune. Yeah. So therefore we learn a great lesson over here, how we have to invest. That's why a mother loves her children, because she gives so much to them. And this is a general principle in life. Does that assume if we can fulfill this? Shalom al Yisrael. Have you that?